Jack and Jill met through a mutual friend. From day one, they seemed to be the perfect match. And Jill was everything that Jack had always wanted. She was beautiful. She was outgoing. She was caring and always there when Jack needed her. Jack could hardly think of anything else. And he told his family, his friends, and anyone else who would listen that she was it. She was the one for him. Now, almost 18 months have passed. And Jack still enjoys the comfort and friendship of being with Jill, but the spark is gone. Jill's flaws seem to be more and more obvious. And he's not so sure that he finds her as attractive and as interesting as he once did. And he's beginning to resent all the time that she wants to spend with him. On one Sunday morning, she asked him if they could define the relationship. Jack blew up. "We're together, aren't we?" he asked angrily. "Why isn't that enough for you?" Obviously, Jack wasn't ready for commitment, and it's unclear if he ever will be. Men and women of Cornerstone Bible Church, I believe that some of you might be represented in this story. And I'm here to tell you this morning that God has something better for each and every one of us. God wants you to stop taking your cues from our godless culture and place yourselves in a relationship that is defined by, listen carefully, real love, mutual care, and commitment. But before we go any further, there's something you need to understand about this couple. First, there are millions of Jacks walking around our world today, specifically in our country and in our culture and in this day and age. And second, Jill really isn't a girl. Jill is the church. Now, before we go any further, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would just work in each one of our lives today, that you would speak through me, and that you would just touch the hearts and lives of everyone that's here and everyone that's online right now and will be later on. Father, do what only you can do. Use your spirit to test our thoughts and our attitudes that we just sang about and to test our real heart. And Lord, expose what's really there. And I pray that each and every one of us, when we see something that doesn't line up with what your word says, that Lord, we would be quick to repent from it. I pray that as we look to your word this morning as to how you want us to see church, I pray that as we look at the spiritual disciplines this summer, that this would truly be one of those areas that we would align our thinking with your thinking, that we would follow in your footsteps, how you loved the church, how you treated the church, how you cared for the church. I pray that we would find that same care. Lord, all the things that you love, I pray that we would love, and all the things that you hate, I pray that we would hate. And I pray that again, Lord, we would not take our cues from a godless, Christless culture out there, and even a godless culture that's so oftentimes found its way in the church. But I pray that we simply go from your word, Lord, and you would just teach us how you want us to think. So, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would be humble, teachable, and brave enough to look at our own lives and examine them carefully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, if you've been coming to CBC for any length of time, then you know that one of my all-time favorite books outside of the Bible is called Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church by Donald Whitney. And that book was my primary source for this morning's message. And every now and again, I like to take a book, which I wish everyone would simply read, and turn that into a sermon, because I know that our culture is filled with people who no longer read. Is that not true? I certainly could have used that book as a young believer. I was saved in college, and during that time, I got heavily involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. And I'm very thankful for the faithfulness of those men who pursued the stubborn wretch that I used to be, led me to the Lord, and then discipled me. But I also remember that they turned me off to the local church, strongly implying that their weekly Thursday night meetings were more important. That's how my Christian walk began. But by God's grace, I soon got involved in an excellent local church, and the pastors there began discipling me and teaching me many things, among them the importance of the local church, a good ecclesiology. And I came to realize that Jesus Christ loves the church despite all of her spots, all of her wrinkles, all of her faults, foibles, and failures. I learned that the church is still God's plan A for reaching a lost world with the good news of the gospel. There never has been, nor will there ever be, a plan B. Amen? I began to understand that every Christian is called to be passionately involved in and committed to a specific local church, because that's the place God has designed for our spiritual growth and the development of the Christian. It's not simply enough to be a member of, and I've heard this so many times, it almost sickens me to say it, the universal church. The local church is central to God's plan for every generation. And when I understood this and placed myself faithfully under the leadership of a local church, that's when I really began to grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's really when I began to grow. Now, before we go any further, I want to tell you why I'm preaching this sermon as well. I've been back in the States from Germany this year for about 14 years. And as I've watched the culture of the American church, I've seen two disturbing tendencies that have the potential of poisoning each and every one of our Christian walks. And the first tendency is a consumeristic view of the church. Do you know what I'm talking about? Americans are professional shoppers, are we not? We're experts at getting the best deal, the biggest bang for their buck, the most service for the least amount of money. And many people feel no more of a sense of commitment to their own church than their local shopping mall. Brothers and sisters, that attitude is diametrically opposed to God's purpose for His church, and it produces shallow, easily offended Christians that just hop from one church to another, because again, the grass is always what? Greener on the other side. The second tendency I see is vastly different, but just as dangerous, and that is the privatization of spirituality. Too many believers isolate themselves from life within the family of God. They think that their relationship is a private affair. It's me and Jesus, and that's all that's needed. Thank you very much. Sunday rolls around and they attend church on the lake because, after all, creation shouts that there is a God, and that's, quite frankly, the only sermon that they think they need. However, biblical Christianity knows nothing of that mindset. God's design for His people has always included the church as a community in which Christians are to live out and experience much, I would say most, of their Christianity. That's an amen there. The privatized, individualistic attitude is so prevalent today, it actually weakens and hurts God's church. And what far too many fail to see is that anything that hurts the church as a whole eventually hurts them as individual Christians as well, for the church is a spiritual family. So folks, let me plead with every single one of you as I look out there, to really search your own heart this morning. Allow the light of the Holy Spirit through the Scriptures to really search your motives, your hearts, and where there's something that you have fallen prey to our culture, our cultural Christianity, that you would be humble enough to and brave enough to repent from it and go in the opposite direction. Some of you will find that you're doing well. And if that's the case, let me simply encourage you to excel still more, as 1 Thessalonians 4:1 says. And 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, do not grow weary of doing good. We all have that tendency from time to time. Perhaps others of you will find that you need to rekindle your love and passion for God's church. It used to be there. Something like Jack's initial love for Jill used to be there, but somehow, somewhere along the way, it's grown old and cold. And if that's the case, then ask God to fan the flame of your love for His church into a bright, burning fire once again. Or perhaps you realize that you've never had a biblical view of the church, of Christ's bride. You've never been committed to her. Perhaps you didn't think you needed to be. Perhaps you used to, or you thought, like I used to think right after getting saved, and I was simply ignorant about the church and God's plan for her. And if that's the case, then my dear brother or sister, you need to humble yourself, be teachable, and bring your thinking in line with what God's word tells us. Amen? You guys ready? That's kind of like the whole introduction. So let's turn to Scripture and look at 10 reasons why regular involved church attendance is absolutely essential for every born-again believer. And this is number 1A in your outline. 1B, we've got 10 of those. First, regular, actively involved church attendance is what I hear all the time. It's nowhere found in the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. It is a biblical command. So please open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And as you're turning there, please stand with me out of respect for the reading of God's superb word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. The writer of Hebrews writes these words, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. All right, let's do that. Verse 25. Here it is, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen? You may be seated. Folks, apparently this problem is nothing new. Before the pages of the canon were ever closed, the writer of Hebrews had to call his readers back to regular church attendance. And by the way, other New Testament passages make it clear that the church met weekly on the Lord's Day, Acts 20, verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2. It was the first day of the week, which commemorated what? The resurrection. It's exactly right. They changed it from the Sabbath to when the Jews met to meeting on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday, in commemoration of the resurrection. Now think about this. The author of Hebrews recognized what his readers were facing. For Christians back then, 2,000 years ago in that culture, to openly identify themselves as followers of Jesus Christ often meant persecution. It often meant seizure of private property, imprisonment, torture, and possibly even death. The writer of Hebrews had all of that in the back of his mind as he penned these words. Nevertheless, the writer of this letter knew that the potential dangers associated with getting involved in the local church were nothing compared to the benefits of assembling together as God's saints. So if this were the only argument found in Scripture for attending and getting involved in a local church, would it be enough? It would be enough. Why? Because ultimately, this is a question of whether or not we will submit to the authority of God through His Word. Do not forget what Jesus Himself said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. Charles Spurgeon understood this. Listen to what he said. He said, I know there are some who say, well, I have given myself to the Lord, but I do not intend to give myself to the church. Now, why not? Spurgeon asks. Because I can be a Christian without it, the modern 21st century American says. Sorry, he wrote 100 years ago. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? What is a brick made for? To help build a house. It is of no use for that brick to tell you that it is just as good a brick while it is kicking about on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So, you rolling stone Christians, I do not believe that you are answering your purpose. You are living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. And all I can say after that quote is, wow. That was well said. Put as only Spurgeon could put it. Now, we can spend more time on that, but we need to continue to move on if we're going to hit 10 reasons. Now, we come to a second reason why we should be actively involved in the church. And this is number 2B in your outline. Let me see a show of hands. How many of you want to be like Jesus? I hope every single one of you. Good. Me too. All right? Do you realize that Jesus made it his regular practice to attend the public worship of God with the people of God? Do you realize that? Open your Bibles with me to Luke 4:16, and let me show you something that you've no doubt read before, but perhaps you've never stopped to really ponder. It's one of the reasons why we really need to meditate on Scripture for it to open up to us. Luke 4:16 says this, and he, that he is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Now, granted, Jesus was participating in the Jewish worship of God, but the principle remains the same. Brothers and sisters, if we want to be like Jesus, We must make the public worship of God a regular priority in our lives. And many people will come up with the excuse and they say, you know what, I'm just so busy, right? But are we really to believe that we have less time than the Savior did? Jesus had the kingdom to build, his disciples to train, people to heal, and demons to cast out. And people, by the thousands, clamored for his time and attention. And yet, Jesus refused to allow these very real needs to distract him from attending the synagogue on the Sabbath, as was his regular custom, as we just read. My dear brothers and sisters, if Jesus believe that participating in the public worship of God was that important, then we should too, if we really want to be like Jesus. Again, it's never an issue of having enough time, is it? The real issue is always one of priorities. It's always one of priorities. You always, always will find enough time and have enough money as Americans for the things that matter most to you. Now, the third reason for regular involved church attendance can also be seen in this passage about Christ It's the platform for using our God-given gifts. Once again, this comes from Luke 4:16. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. Folks, here's the practical application of the scripture. Don't just slip into church and slip out of church. Get involved. And when we do that, when we slip into church and slip out, we're robbing ourselves, we're robbing our children and the congregation of the blessings that the Lord intended for us as we intend to minister to them and they minister to us. We need to get actively involved using the spiritual gifts that the Lord has entrusted into your care and stewardship. Our giftedness was never meant to go unused, was it? Maybe you didn't realize you have a spiritual gift. Well, listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 4:10. If you want to know about spiritual gifts, come on Wednesday. I'm going to start off with spiritual gifts about the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 4:10 says this, as each one, let's repeat that again, as who? Each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now that's a sermon in and of itself. Beloved, if you are a genuine disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have been graciously gifted with a special gift that is supposed to be used in a body, in a local body of believers. And again, much of that ministry is going to take place on a Sunday, but it can also take place throughout the week as well. A lot of times that ministering will happen in the context of the teaching and fellowship that takes place as the body gathers and worships together. And that brings us right to our fourth point. The fourth reason to be actively involved in your local church family is because doing so brings spiritual fellowship and encouragement. According to Acts 2:42, the early church focused on primarily four things. You guys ready for this? This is Acts 2:42. We're going to be there a couple times, so you might want to look at that, Acts 2:42. Here's what they focused on. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. There they are. And one of the four main pillars of the early church was fellowship. Again, listen to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, and let us consider how to what? Next, stimulate who? One another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Here it is. Here's the next phrase I really want you to hone in on. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Implies that we're going to be able to see that day, that glorious day of the Lord return, getting closer and closer. And we're going to need that fellowship all the more as we can get discouraged. And folks, listen, I've been a pastor for a long time, and I come across a lot of discouraged believers. I do, for one reason or another. Beloved, God has designed the Christian life to be lived together with other Christians, real ones. And that's why he continually compares the church to a body with many parts. You remember that? Or to a family with many members. Do you remember that one? Or to a building with many stones. How about that one? Or to a flock with many sheep. That one. You get the idea. No Christian can thrive without the spiritual nutrients of fellowship and encouragement. We were never meant to do it alone. Yes, you can find encouragement with your Christian neighbors, with your Christian family members, your homeschool co-op, but it is God's plan for us to receive the most of our fellowship, encouragement, and the building up from our local church family. Folks, we are a family of families. That's what God intends us to be. One theologian wrote this. He said, if the church is central to God's purpose as seen in both history and the gospel, it must surely also be central to our lives. How can we take lightly what God takes so seriously? True? How dare we push to the circumference, that means the outer edges, what God has placed at the center? And all I can say to that is amen. Brothers and sisters, the church is a family. We would all agree that for a child to be emotionally healthy and stable, that child needs the stability of a good family. Well, in the same way, every child of God needs the fellowship and encouragement that God intends for him to receive from a church family. We need each other. And all the more as we see that day drawing near, the Bible tells us. Now, a fifth reason to be actively involved in God's church is that it allows us to hear in person, let me add, the teaching and preaching of God's word. God has ordained for his word to be preached. Would you agree with that? How about this? I'll prove it to you. 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. Paul writing to Timothy, young pastor Timothy, says this, "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." It's like, Timothy, I'm going to throw everything in the kitchen sink at you right now. He says this, verse 2, "Preach the word," right? "Be ready in season and out of season." Here's what people don't like, though. "Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." Parents, you can apply this to yourselves as well when talking to your kids, right? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience. God has ordained for his word to be preached, and so it would logically follow that he intends for his word to be listened to as well. We're not just to go out and preach in the meadow someplace on a Sunday morning to the birds and the trees and the flowers and the bees, right? And perhaps you're thinking, now hold on there, pastor, sir, fella. I can listen to God's word being preached on YouTube and sermon audio, etc., etc., etc. So there. Yes, that's true. Both Christians and non-Christians can experience the preaching of God's word through modern-day technology, and praise God for that. And it's also true that through such Christian ministries, we can find additional edification to supplement the preaching and teaching that they receive from their own local church. But having said that, listen very carefully. I circled this part. No Christian should listen to a sermon online in lieu of attending a local church if they can at all possible help it, if they can help it. Sometimes it will be physically impossible for someone to go to church, and in those instances, God will give grace for he sees the heart. I totally understand that, and I agree with that. But a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ should never substitute a media ministry for the hearing of the word of God being preached in person. And I'll give you at least three reasons why. You guys ready for this? Because I can see some people thinking, oh yeah. First, tell me if this isn't true. It's far too easy to turn off your phone, your iPad, or your computer if the sermon hits a little too close to home. I start so many sermons throughout the week. I don't know if you do the same thing, right? Okay, that doesn't exactly follow the title. That's why I was interested in that one. Swipe, right? Didn't think it was going to go like this. Whatever it might be. And sometimes what is uncomfortable proves to be exactly what we needed to hear. Sometimes you come here and you open up the bulletin and you think, oh no. And maybe you thought that this morning. I have no idea. You're laughing, and that gets me a little nervous. But you're here, and you think, oh, it's too late. We're already here. Might as well stay. And maybe God uses that sermon to touch you in a way that if it was your choice, you never would have chosen that. True? So sometimes what is uncomfortable proves to be exactly what we needed to hear. And when we control the medium and thus the message, we often miss that which we would probably never choose for ourselves, but which God has chosen for us. Second, the sense of immediacy is absent or gone. Folks, there's a dynamic that simply cannot be duplicated when we hear God's truth being taught in person. Think of the difference between hearing your fiance say, "I love you," on your voicemail and hearing her say it to you in person. Which would you rather hear? You and I both know the answer to that. And third, the more accustomed you grow to sermon surfing, right, with the click of a mouse, the more satisfied you become with a fast food, have it your way kind of Christianity. One theologian said that watching church instead of attending church tends to, and now I quote, tends to not only breed disloyalty to the church, but to foster an isolated, private, and individualistic kind of Christianity. And that is not the kind of Christianity nourished in the Bible. All I can say to that is well said. Now, once again, please do not misunderstand what I am saying here or attempting to say here, okay? There will be times and seasons when a person won't be able to attend church. I get that, right? Maybe someone has ongoing health issues, or maybe they have a job that temporarily keeps them from gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning. Those are all possible exceptions. And in that case, I would say, do the very best you can with whatever the circumstances God has given you in the moment, and God will bless you for that. And do everything you can to change those circumstances. So if you can, change your circumstances to make it possible to come to church. And then do it. And this is a perfect segue for me to say something. I just added this to my notes. To remind all of you that there is no perfect church out there. Right? So stop searching for something that doesn't exist. Instead, find the most biblical, theologically sound church you can, plant yourself there, and do everything you can to shore up any deficiencies or weaknesses you find there. And who knows? Perhaps God has even raised you up, right? Brought you there for exactly that purpose, to be part of the solution and not just wag the finger at the problem. Does that make sense? Now, a sixth reason for regular involved church attendance is that it affords us an opportunity to partake in the sacraments. Again, we're back in Acts 2:42. Then they were continually devoting themselves, this is the early church, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, here it is, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And although this verse only mentions the breaking of bread, both baptism and the Lord's Supper are rich. Those are the sacraments that the Lord has left behind for us, things that Jesus Christ has commanded for us to do and that we see the early church doing. And both of these, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, are rich in symbolic meaning for the believer. And both of them are to take place in the context of the local church. Brothers and sisters, the sacraments were given to the church to be ministered in the context of the church gatherings with biblically qualified church leaders present. Baptism is a monumental one-time display of our commitment to Christ. And I love doing baptisms, right? But the Lord's Supper is to be a regular, ongoing part of our corporate worship. And unless you are here present, that's usually not possible. Now, a seventh reason for regular involved church attendance is the joy and comfort of corporate prayer. Prayer was the fourth pillar on which the early church built its worship services. Do you guys realize that? Again, Acts 2:42. We read that already. Every time one of our men stands up here and prays aloud, it's an opportunity for all of us to join with him in our hearts. And together we lift up our praises and petitions corporately to the Lord. And there's real joy and real comfort in that. God intends for us to be together and to do that as much as possible. Now, I could easily add worship right here. I mentioned this last Lord's Day, so I'm not going to say a whole lot. But corporate worship includes, but isn't limited to, congregational singing, and it should be a non-negotiable for you. It's a little difficult sometimes to sing online all by yourself, correct? As you're watching that YouTube video. Don't forget that in heaven, my dear brothers and sisters, we will all be worshiping the Lord corporately forever and ever and ever. And so in anticipation of that, we should make corporate worship a priority in this lifetime as well, as much as possible. Now, an eighth reason why church involvement is critical is because it keeps us balanced. Keeps us balanced. Believers who do not regularly attend and serve in a local church are usually some of the most out of balance people I have ever met. They often don't realize it themselves, but others can spot it. It's usually when you have something on your face and your spouse comes up and says, let me clean you up before you walk into church, right? You can't see it. Well, the Lord designed the body of Christ to protect us from out-of-balance doctrines and practices. Do you realize that? That's what Proverbs 27:17 is talking about when God says that iron, what? Sharpens iron. Guys, you need to have another guy in your life. Why? You know, you might think, well, you're a guy who can pull himself up by his own bootstraps. You don't need anybody else. You just need your wife and your kids. But what you don't know is your wife and kids are sometimes maybe more fearful of you or more whatever used to these things, and they're not sure they can bring this to you in a God Christ-like way. So guys, you need other men in your lives to be that iron. And that's where we get those rough edges knocked off. Ladies, I can say the same thing to you. You need other ladies in your life, all right? And what may seem uncomfortable at the beginning, push through that discomfort and really put yourself out there, all right? In Ephesians 4, Paul wrote that God has gifted certain individuals for the teaching and leading of his church. And if you have your copy of God's Word with you, and you should, I want you to see this passage for yourself. So let's all turn to Ephesians chapter 4. It's a really, really good passage of Scripture. Now, oftentimes in Scripture, we just don't slow down enough, do we, to really take in what it says there. And so we might have read something for years, and we're like, how did I miss that all that time? And it's usually just because our culture has lost the art of really slowing down and meditating on things, really thinking through things. Verse 11, chapter 4, verse 11. And he, who's that he? God, right? Jesus or the Holy Spirit. You can say all of them. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Why? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. How long? Verse 13 tells us, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, until we become like Jesus, until we grow up into all aspects like Jesus did. Now, we're not going to be perfect ever this side of heaven, but we're to be aiming and pushing towards that. Now, verse 14. Look at verse 14. Here's the result of doing that. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Are they doing that out there in today's church? You bet they are. So you don't act like a bobber or a cork on an open ocean, right? Just riding the waves up and down. And that's what he says. So you're not like that, tossed to and fro. Verse 15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And one more verse, verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. Do we all need to be working in order to do that? Yep. Every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. What does that do? Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you want to go to a church that is going to build you up, then go to a church where the different parts are all working together, right? That's a church that's building each other up. So we need each other. God has given us, he tells us in those opening verses, pastors and teachers to the local church for the church body to be built up, equipped, and strengthened. And those who are not a part of a local church body are much more susceptible, as verse 14 tells us, to be tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I think, how in the world did you get caught up in something like that? So we're talking about really staying balanced, right? And people come to me all the time and they tell me that they believe in a flat earth. Like, where's Heinz? I need Heinz, right? Our resident nuclear physicist. How do people get caught up in stuff like that? Or all kinds of different doctrines that are just plain weird. I know I'm going to offend somebody, so I don't intend to do that. Folks, some of the wackiest theology and most warped Christian practices I've run into have come from those who do not regularly attend church. And that was true in Germany. I had to think through this. Yes, it was true in Germany, and it's been true here in the States as well. Faithful, regular church involvement is one of the very best things that you can do to help yourself and your family to stay balanced doctrinally and practically. I really can't overemphasize that. The ninth reason for faithful, involved church attendance, and this is a very serious one, is that it helps prevent backsliding. One of the greatest concerns of the writer of Hebrews 10:25, which we already looked at, was that a spiritual erosion was taking place among those who had gotten into the habit of neglecting the meetings of the church. Listen to this familiar verse once again with this in mind. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And the author of Hebrews knew that if people continued to miss the public worship of God with the people of God, that they would be in danger of spiritual ruin. Really running your life up against the rocks, right? Neglect of church attendance is always, almost always, one of the first outward signs of backsliding. This is something that I've seen throughout the years of being a pastor. Miss one Sunday and I figure probably sick. Miss two Sundays and a little twinkling goes off in my eye or my heart and thinking, hmm. Miss three Sundays in a row and my heart sinks because I've seen it happen so many, many times. People come regularly for a while, but then they get busy. Or they get offended by something someone says, and it's usually me. Sorry about that. So they miss a Sunday or two. Their church attendance becomes sporadic. They start building up in their own minds all these reasons why the church isn't what they think it should be. And their desire for the things of God begins to grow cold and old. And without that weekly encouragement providing the public worship of God, the teaching and preaching of God's word and the fellowship of the saints, there's a much greater tendency to drift spiritually. Now, hear me carefully. Simply going to church is no automatic guarantee against spiritual setbacks. Are we clear about that? But without going to church, backsliding is almost 100% probable, guaranteed, however you want to put it, certain. In fact, based upon the command in Hebrews 10:25, not going faithfully to church is backsliding. It's doing what God tells us not to do. And a genuine believer needs to recognize this as sin and repent, even if that church isn't perfect, because there are no perfect churches. Folks, listen to me very, very carefully. If you miss church and yet don't miss church, something is woefully wrong in your heart. Let me say it again. If you miss church but don't really miss church in your heart, then something is wrong. And I would encourage you to really examine where your heart is. And that brings us to the 10th and final reason why we need to be actively involved in the local church. And that is, it expresses our love for God. A lawyer once asked Jesus this question in Matthew 22:36, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law," or the great commandment in the law? And without hesitating, Jesus answered him. Do you remember that? Verse 37, he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." So my question for all of us is this: how can we fulfill this command to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we neglect to obey God's clear-cut command to not forsake the assembling together with the bride the Father has chosen for His Son? How can we possibly obey this command? Folks, do you realize that outside of the Trinity, outside of the other members of the Trinity, there is nothing that Jesus loves more in this universe than His church? Think about that. If the Lord Himself gave His life for the church, then we had better find out how He wants us to love the church, correct? If He loved His bride, the church, so much that He would come and live a life in this world that completely did not treat Him well, right? Leave the glories of heaven and come into this sinful world and have to walk for 33 years among sinners and then go to a cross and pay that great penalty. But if He loved the church that much, should we not line up our thoughts and our thinkings, our loves, with His? How can we say that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength if we can't even get out of bed on a Sunday morning? Dads and moms, please listen to me carefully. If you tell your children that God is your first love, your greatest priority, but you show them that birthday parties, work, guests, sports, hunting or fishing, and, right? What about this phenomenon that I've seen since moving back to the U.S.? Spending time as a family. All of those things are more important of a priority for you than getting seriously involved in your church, then do not expect your kids to believe you. Don't. And don't be surprised when you see an attitude of "I'll fit God in when it's convenient" spilling over into their adult lives someday as well, because that's what they grew up seeing. Randy Patton, who has spoken here several times in the past, and if you guys can find any sermon from Randy Patton, go listen to it, often uses the principle of, you guys ready for it? Just add 10. Right now, he says, your little soccer star is 8 years old, but just add 10 years, and then you tell me where that 18-year-old girl will be on Sunday after you've had her on the soccer field 3 out of 4 Sundays her entire childhood. Do you really, he goes on, do you really believe that she'll head back to church thinking how important it is? If so, you're fooling yourself, end quote. My dear brothers and sisters, when you go to church week in and week out, you are setting a godly example for everyone around you. For those of you who are married, it's a godly example for your spouse. For those of you who have children, it's an invaluable way, and I'll say children and grandchildren, it's an invaluable way to communicate to your kids and your grandkids that God truly is the most important thing in your life. And finally, when your friends and family see that you have an unbending, unyielding commitment to Christ and the family of God, that will be an invaluable platform from which to share the hope that is really in you. Remember, according to Isaiah 5:20, we need to love the things that God loves and hate the things that God hates. François Fenelon was a court preacher for King Louis XIV of France in the 1600s. And one Sunday, the king and his attendants made their grand entrance into the chapel only to discover that there was no one else there. "What does this mean?" demanded the king. "I had published that you would not be here today," Fenelon replied, "in order that your majesty might see who serves God in truth and who flatters the king." Brothers and sisters, our commitment to Christ's bride should show that we love God more than anything else. In fact, faithful church attendance is one indication of having eternal life. Now, please do not misunderstand what I just said there. Church attendance does not make anyone a Christian. Amen? It never has and it never will. However, faithfully serving and being a part of a local body of believers is one favorable indication that eternal life has truly come to a person. That is true. Listen to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3:14. You write this down. John wrote this: "We know that we have passed out of death into life." Look at the "because" here. "Because we love the brethren." The opposite is also true then. Those who aren't interested in church may have that attitude because they're not really born again. Now that's a bold statement. I get that. I'm careful, try to be careful with my bold statements, but I say that because the Apostle John says that in his first epistle. Listen to this in 1 John 2:19. "They went out from us." You can look at the context, talking about the local church, the church. "They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out so that it would be shown that they all are not of us." Does that make sense? It's pretty clear. Folks, if a person truly belongs to God, then he will prove it by his willing, joyful presence with God's family. And I understand there are times and seasons. Again, I'm not discounting any of that. I've got a son who's going through some training right now, and he can't be here all the time. I get that. That's a time and a season, right? There are times and seasons of sickness and health and having children and different things like that, whatever that might be. That's not what I'm talking about. We clear here? I don't want any angry emails this week. Good? All right. Listen to what Don Whitney says. "Anyone who, without regret, is persistently willing to disobey the Lord's command to meet with the people of God when they gather for public worship," Hebrews 10:25, "and who is willing to forsake all the privileges and blessings God provides through the local church, may have some religion, but he or she does not have biblical Christianity." Wow. Just wow. Another popular preacher once put it this way: "If you do not live a life marked by love toward others, the Bible has no encouragement for you to think that you're a Christian. None." And then that same preacher went on to say this. You ready for this? "Do you want to know that your new life is real? Then commit yourself to a local group of saved sinners." That's us, by the way. "Try to love them. Don't just do it for 3 weeks. Don't just do it for 6 months. Do it for years. And I think you'll find out, and others will too, whether or not you love God. The truth will show itself. Joining a church won't save you. It's only the death of Christ that saves you. Amen. He alone is our righteousness. Amen to that. But if he really is our righteousness, if we really love him whom we have not seen, it will show itself by us loving those that we do see. Amen. That's what the Bible teaches. No, it's hard to hear, right? But it's true. Be a Berean. Check it out. One last thought. No church will ever be perfect from free of problems, right? I know I said this already, but let me say it again. Again, I've seen people come and go from our fellowship. And I've found that some people had legitimate criticisms along the way, and others simply had unreal expectations. And if they came up with this problem, and I came up with a solution, they would come up with three or four other problems. And every time I tried to match that, it didn't matter what would happen. They just keep moving it. And so it's like, okay, we're done, right? Those who had legitimate criticisms, I encourage to stay and be a part of the solution. It's exactly right. When a person sees a need or a deficiency, God has oftentimes gifted that person to be a part of the solution because they're seeing something that the rest of us haven't seen or simply we're not equipped to deal with or do. But those who have had unreal expectations will probably never find the church that they're looking for because every church is simply full of imperfect people. We're all sinners on the same road of sanctification to our Savior, and we're just helping each other along, right? Even the very best of families have problems. All of our families have problems. And yet there's no better place for a child's development than where? Still in a family with all of its problems. The same is true with the church. Even with all her earthly flaws, Christ still loves his bride. True? Christ still loves us. And folks, that is the strongest argument I know for why you or I should love and care about the church. And that is simply because Jesus does. Amen? It's that simple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the ability to examine your word, and especially as this summer, as we examine all the different spiritual disciplines in our lives, Lord, from Bible reading to prayer, through fellowship to worship, church attendance, all of these areas are important, Lord. And you've placed them into our lives so that we would grow and we would change. And so, Lord, I pray that for myself. I pray for a humble, teachable attitude all the days of my earthly life. Lord, and I pray that same thing for my family in this church family. Lord, I plead with you. Do what only you can do. And do a thing at Cornerstone Bible Church here in Lake Stevens, Washington, that anybody who looked from the outside would just say, this is clearly a work of God. Do what only you can do, Lord. I pray that where we all fail in these different areas, Lord, help us to be humble, teachable, to align our thinking with what your word says, and to align our lives with what your word says, and so that we would walk faithfully with you all the days of our lives. Lord, we love you and thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' holy name. All God's people said,